Well, good afternoon. Let me add my welcome to that of Pastor Lawton. And I see Chef was on board today with pork chops. And was there barbecue too? Just pork chops. It was beef adobo. Well, maybe Chef wasn't on board. So next week there's something called Raven's Pie. I think there's a Disney movie with a song about Raven's Pie. So that's next week, and not sure about the ant. What can you come up with something? Well, today is pigs. And if you're visiting or you haven't been in a while, we've been looking at various animals that are mentioned in the Bible and stories in which they occur. And the pigs is one that occurs in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. And I've chosen Matthew's version, though I'll be referring to both Luke's version and Mark's version. And Mark's version is twice as long as Matthew's. Well, let's read it together. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Now, this is a strange and possibly disturbing story on many levels. I've been teaching a course this semester in Charlotte on a Thursday afternoon on the problem of evil and the problem of pain in particular. And it's a course that covers a number of things, both philosophical, theological, and biblical. But one of the lectures, a two-hour lecture, was on the problem of animal pain, the problem of animal suffering. And don't get too concerned. I'm not going all woke on you. I'm not advocating veganism or vegetarianism. I love pork chops. But I do get upset with not just animal suffering, but the amount of it, and especially animal cruelty. And I've seen a few things in my time that are just downright cruel. Now, we have to navigate this story about pigs, and Mark tells us that there were actually around 2,000 pigs. They were smaller, I think, than the ones you and I might think of. And this is in the area, and there's some dispute as to the spelling. Is it Gerasene or Gadarene or Gergeser? Or there are alternate spellings of the region. And one gospel may be referring to an actual town, and one gospel may be referring to a region. And so there's a little bit of a conflict as to the exact location. Some think it is on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Others put it more towards the northeast section. If you've been to Galilee and you've been on the Sea of Galilee, you'd be familiar, if you're facing north, that on the eastern side are the hills, the Golan Heights, which were particularly important back in the 60s and 70s as a place where war broke out between Israel and Palestinians. And because there are pigs here, and a herd of pigs, they're farming pigs, this is undoubtedly Gentile territory. And this city and these herdsmen are undoubtedly Gentiles. Pigs, of course, were unclean. No bacon in the Old Testament. My Orthodox Jewish rabbi, my neighbor, was barbecuing the other night, but it was definitely not pork. It was, I think, beef. But all of that, of course, changed with the vision that Peter saw in Acts chapter 10, the sheet containing clean and unclean animals, and the abolition then of the dietary laws under the Old Testament, which was a way of teaching Israel that they were different. And it probably was difficult if they ever smelt bacon cooking. It must have been a costly thing for them, I think, to adhere to those dietary laws. Well, here we have a story of demon possession, and then demon possession not just in two adult males, but demon possession in a herd of pigs. And we perhaps don't have all that is necessary to make sense of some of this. And the fact that these pigs then ran down the steep slope and into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned, and the demons destroyed. Bertrand Russell was a very famous British atheist in the 20th century. I was on radio a lot, and eventually on TV when TV was black and white and not very good. So he was the sort of counterpart voice in Britain to C.S. Lewis. Their lifespan would have mimicked each other pretty much, and both of them philosophers, well-read, well-educated. And Bertrand Russell wrote a book, Why I Am Not a Christian, and it was published in 1927. And then very much later, I think around about the year 2000, John Stott wrote a book called Why I Am a Christian, reflecting Bertrand Russell's book title. But in that book, Why I Am Not a Christian, it was originally a radio talk, he cited this story, that the reason that he was not a Christian was not so much that he was sympathetic to the pigs, but that the story was unbelievable. It was incredible. It lacked credibility in Bertrand Russell's mind. Now, that's a little bit weird for a philosopher, because people believe all kinds of weird stuff. I have a person who is dear to me who believes that psychic energy travels down their fingers and makes them hot. I decided long ago not to enter into a conversation about it. There are millions of people who believe that they've been on Earth before, as dogs or cats or parrots or something. Millions of people believe this. There's NASA, if you're following the news. NASA, scientists. They're going to send up nude people into space to attract aliens. This is a thing. It's read it. It's in the news. You can't make this stuff up. Millions of people believe that if two planets come close to each other, that it can affect your love life, it can affect your bank account, it can change everything. These people are nuts. Try searching this afternoon Google for crop circles. Now that's weird. Crop circles. It's a thing. It's evidence of aliens. Millions of people believe this stuff. So this story, it's not that incredible. If you believe in the supernatural, if you believe in demons, and you should. So let's look at the story together. The place, first of all, where this took place. And as I said, there's some dispute as to exactly where it is. But the thing is, it's non-Jewish territory. It's territory that is occupied by Rome, the great Roman Empire. And Roman soldiers, who are some of the best soldiers in the world, Roman soldiers trained well, and they needed meat. They were not vegetarians. And what they needed most was salt pork that could keep for months on end. I remember my grandfather, who died when he was 96, never spent a day in hospital. The furthest he'd ever traveled from home was 38 miles. Never owned a car, went to the store occasionally on his tractor, like the Ukrainians, and he would kill a pig every year. And he'd eat everything, brains and all. And he would salt it, and he would hang it in the kitchen. There was no fridge, and there was a bar that went across the kitchen space, and he would put a hook up there, and he would hang this side of bacon, pork, pig, the whole thing. And he would just slice two or three slices, very fatty, on a frying pan, an iron pan that hung on an open fire on a hook. And he lived till he was 96 and never spent a day in hospital. Now, the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is a book that was published in the 3rd and 4th centuries that collected together all of the Jewish explanations of the Torah, like a commentary. And over the years, that explanation began after the erection of the Second Temple, and through until AD 70, and the Second Temple was constructed roughly 520 BC, and through until AD 70 when the Temple was destroyed. And in that period of 500 plus years, oral tradition, oral commentary from rabbis grew, interpreting the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, and it was eventually written in the 3rd and 4th century. And it specifically forbade the rearing of pigs. So pig farms were a no-no for the Jews. Now, not only that, so we're in Gentile territory, and we're in territory that would be considered unclean because there's lots of pigs around. And if you're in an area where there are pigs, you too are unclean, ceremonially unclean. But more than that, and what Matthew doesn't tell you, but Mark does, that these Gadarene demoniacs, as they're called, these demon-possessed men, were living in a graveyard. Mark tells you that they were in a graveyard, which also is unclean. Because if you walk into a graveyard, you'd have to ceremonially purify yourself. So there are two things here. The location, the herdsmen, the pigs, the graveyard, all of this says that this is unclean territory. And Jesus shouldn't be there. But he is there. Because that's the kind of Savior he is. Secondly, there's the matter of the demon possession. Reformed preachers and scholars and theologians differ. Right? So this is something that Reformed preachers will differ on as to whether or not demon possession, in the sense that it occurred in Jesus' time, is that still a thing today? And multiple demon possession. Because, as we'll see in a moment, one of the Gadarene demoniacs refers to himself as Legion. And a legion was 5,000-6,000 soldiers. So there's a hint here that these two men were possessed by demons, multiple demons. I've seen some weird things in my time. I've been in positions where I sensed this was evil, that there was something terribly evil about it. But it was certainly fairly common in Jesus' time. And part of the reason is that with the coming of Jesus, with the incarnation of Jesus, the kingdom of darkness threw everything that they had to try and prevent him. And I think that's why you see more demon possession in the Gospels than you do when Paul is writing in the 50s and 60s, a generation later, and he doesn't address the issue of demon possession. But when Jesus is incarnate, the forces of darkness are out to get him. Now, there are two of them, and they're described as so fierce that no one could pass that way. The terrible thing that these demons do to an individual, to destroy them. You know, I'm conjecturing now, and sometimes it's okay to have a little sanctified conjecture. You know, were they married? Did they have children? They certainly had a mother. And it would have been terrible for them. Been awful. They're deranged and fearful. And you just wouldn't want to be in their presence. And one of them calls himself Legion. Now, the 10th Roman Legion had a nickname, and it was Fretensis. And it refers to that part of the Mediterranean between Italy and Sicily, and a whirlpool called Charybdis, and a sea monster by the name of Scylla. And some of you are familiar with the expression between Scylla and Charybdis, between a rock and a hard place. There's the whirlpool, and this is Roman mythology. And I remember taking a cruise that left from Rome and went down, and we passed through Fretensis. I looked for the sea monster, couldn't see it. Now, this man's nickname is Legion, because he is inhabited by all of these demons. And what these men did when Jesus approached, in verse 29, they cried out, they being the demons, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Interesting, isn't it? That these demons knew who Jesus was. They immediately knew who he was, that He was the incarnate Son of God. And they also knew that they were doomed. They also knew Jesus' power. Because a time is coming and they are going to be judged. And what they're asking for is, have you come here to torment us before the time? They're aware. It's hard to enter into that mindset, and I'm not sure I want to enter into that mindset. It's like talking about Satan, and you don't want to talk about Satan because you don't want to enter into the evil of his mindset. Calvin says, it was a sign of what Jesus always does with sinners. Here is a man who changes from being a violent, untamed individual to one, and again, it's Mark's gospel that describes him as being clothed and in his right mind. So Jesus casts out these demons. He grants their request. And he simply says, go. Just a word. Go. Now let me make it abundantly clear that even if demon possession exists today, Christians cannot be demon possessed. Ever. That is an impossibility. Demons cannot live in the same place as the Holy Spirit. So I want you to be absolutely clear about that. I had a phone call this morning from somebody out of state, and she was a broken reed for sure, and was all of a dither about something, and she needed reassurance that she was safe in the arms of Jesus, and I was able to pray with her on the phone this morning. But I don't want anybody in here or somebody who's listening to this sermon years from now thinking that Christians can be demon possessed, because you cannot. You have been delivered from the powers of Satan. Now what about these pigs? What do you make of it? There's the terrible hatred of these demons to destroy whatever they inhabit. And I feel sympathetic for these pigs. You know, that they should drown in the Sea of Galilee. But it's a sign of the fallenness and wretchedness of this world. Jesus is going to remake this world. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came, to destroy his works. But the great day of judgment has not yet come. And so he permits these demons to enter into these pigs. Just as God permitted Satan in the opening chapters of Job, that he might destroy his family and destroy his health and everything that he had. And there's a mystery to that. I have no explanation for that. I think it is symbolic of what is yet to come, that Satan and his kingdom will be cast into the lake of fire, and Jesus will be victorious and will be seen to be victorious. He tells them to go. Just a word. And just one word from King Jesus is enough to send demons packing. Satan prowls. He cannot inhabit you. He cannot possess you if you're a Christian. But he can taunt you. He can growl at you like a roaring lion. And you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, when they came to that place where there were two lions, and what Christian didn't realize was they were chained. They couldn't, if he walked up the middle, they couldn't touch him. They couldn't get at him. They could make all the growling that they wanted, but he is a defeated foe. And then Matthew tells you right at the very end that when the herdsmen go back to the city and they told them everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men, you'd think that what they would be most concerned about is the loss of their income and livelihood. But no. What they're most concerned about is that these two men, and perhaps they knew these two men and knew their families. And it's a test. And when they saw him, when the people of the city saw him, Jesus, they begged him to leave their region. It's a test, and it's a test that they failed miserably. Instead of welcoming Jesus, they send him away. And I think Matthew, when he's recording this story, is saying, that's a test for you and me. Are you going to welcome Jesus? Are you going to embrace him? Are you going to tell him how much you love him? Or are you going to say to him, go away and leave the city? Millions and millions fail the test. They hear about Jesus, but they say, go away. Leave this city. Leave my life. Leave me alone. Leave me to do what I want to do. But you, my dear friend, I trust, have passed the test. And you've said to Jesus, come, come into my life and own it in every part. And let me be your servant forever. Yeah, I still feel sorry for these pigs. But it's part of living in a fallen, corrupt world. But a new one is coming. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this strange but wonderful story. Because it points us to the power of the Lord Jesus, that he has conquered Satan and his kingdom. That he is more powerful than Satan ever was or is or will be. So teach us today to trust you, love you, serve you. For Jesus' sake, amen.